Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
And so I want to begin this morning by giving you a what-if scenario, okay? So I want you to follow along with me. I want you to imagine you're handed a map, okay? And the destination on that map, the star on that map, is a place that is guaranteed to just make every desire of your heart come to life. It's the most beautiful place you can imagine. All the riches you could ever think of are there. All the peace, all the joy, everything that your heart yearns for is at this place. And all you got to do is get there. How many of you want to go there? Man, that's where I want to go, right? However, in order to get to that destination, the journey is going to take you through some of the worst pain and loss you've ever experienced. You're going to lose some things. You're going to be disappointed by some people who were on the journey with you. You're going to grieve. You're going to hurt. And at every turn in the journey, there's going to be an opportunity and a temptation for you to turn around and go back. But always in front of you is the reminder of what lies ahead. Would you still want to take that journey? Man, I didn't hear that many amens on that one. Well, if you said, yes, I want to be on that journey, what I have just described to you is exactly what being a Christian is like. Now, I don't know if that was ever explained to you when the gospel was shared with you. I would venture to say that most of that probably wasn't. I'm sure the person that loved you enough to open up Christ and his gospel to you wanted to save you some of the realities of what it looks like to be a disciple. That they wanted you to see how great and beautiful the gospel of Jesus is, which it is, and how wonderful the promise of heaven is, which it is. But as you've heard me say in here, a lot of times, he doesn't zap us right up to heaven as soon as we say yes to him, right? And that's because we've got something to do here. We've got a purpose. We've got a journey that he wants us to walk on called being a disciple. And in the last 50 to 100 years, the church has really gotten away from explaining what it means to not only be saved, but to follow Jesus. We haven't done a really good job of that. We've gotten so focused and fixated on the final destination that we have failed to prepare Christians for what lies ahead of us. And sadly, what we're seeing is a lot of people who are falling off the journey, man. They face one obstacle or one unanswered prayer, and this is not what I signed up for, right? And they turn and walk away. But you know, it hadn't always been that way in the church. I read to us what happened in the first century. The gospel is full of Jesus' teaching on what it means to walk as a disciple. The first century church lived it. In all the epistles, they talk about encouraging one another to endure this walk as a Christian. But what I really love and appreciate is that through the years, God has raised up people who have written about their experiences as walking with Jesus as a disciple. I want to share just a few of them that came to my mind this week. And if you've never read these books, man, pick them up. And look, I know some of the demographic I'm talking to, and you go, I'm not reading a book. There's some movies made of this, and they're really good. So at least watch the movie, okay? The first one is a book that I read a long time ago, and I picked it back up recently and read through some of it, but it was written in 1678 by a Puritan named John Bunyan. Anybody ever heard of Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? It's a phenomenal book. So it's an allegory, right, about a man named Christian who is on his way to a city called Zion, right? And so on his journey, he faces a lot of things, doesn't he? A lot of good things, a lot of people that walk with him and encourage him, a lot of people who walk with him to get him off track, right? But it is one of the most beautiful and accurate pictures, in my opinion, of what it looks like to walk as a disciple. Then there was a man in the 50s, 40s and 50s and 60s who I hold in very high regard. His name was Clive Staples Lewis. You know him as C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis wrote a series of books for children called The Chronicles of what? Narnia. Chronicles of Narnia. Three of the six books are, is it six or seven? I think it's six. But anyway, three of the six books are movies now, and they're really well done, so I would encourage you to watch them. But I would say that no work of Christian fiction has impacted my life more than those children's books. Like, I literally wept as I was reading these books because it so accurately depicts what I was feeling as a Christian. And trying to make heads or tails of why I had this one paradigm of how life was supposed to go and then how life was really going, right? And isn't that the issue with us? Is that when we say yes to Jesus, we already have in our mind what it's supposed to look like, right? This is what the journey is. I've said yes to you. I've given my life to you. And so it ought to be smooth sailing. And Jesus says, I don't know where you heard that. Because it's not that at all, right? And so C.S. Lewis kind of captures what it's like to be on this journey to this, he calls it the kingdom beyond the sea. And then his successor, J.R. Tolkien, wrote a series called The Lord of the Rings. Anybody watch those movies? Yeah? And so those are really about the battles that Christians face against evil, right? And so these three men in particular, and there are plenty more, but these three men have made an impact on society at being able to describe accurately, or as accurately as possible, what the reality is of following Jesus. And there's a lot of hard places. There's a lot of dark times. And so I believe that everybody should read these things because they help us understand the reality of walking in this world as a follower of Jesus. See, the Bible is very clear that when you and I say yes to him, our citizenship changes hands. You know that? We go from being citizens of darkness in this world to citizens of where? Of light in the kingdom, right? Let me show you, just so you know I'm not lying to you. 1 Peter 2, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. He's talking to people on the earth. And he's saying, you don't live here. You're just passing through. You're going to be here 70, 80, maybe 90 years, and then you're going to spend eternity somewhere else. Your citizenship is somewhere else. So because of that, keep away from worldly desires. Man, don't fall into the trap of the world's stuff because it wages war against your very souls. And so Peter's saying, you don't live here. You're just hanging out for a while, and you got something to do while you're hanging out. Paul reiterates that in Philippians Chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in where? Heaven. Right now, if you said yes to Jesus, you have a deed for heaven. It's yours. You have a place there. And so we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're waiting for that day when he'll come to come back and get us. And so this life and this world cannot, and I repeat, cannot control the life of a believer. You hear that? Because this is not our home. This right here can't be what dictates our journey. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? You say, man, you're a preacher. You get to do this every day. You get to stick your nose in the word and just, it's all rainbows and butterflies, but you don't know where I work. You don't know what my family's like. You don't know what I walk into every Monday morning. And you're right, I don't know. But here's what I do know. It doesn't matter. Because we don't live here. We're here for a specific time to do a specific thing and then go be with Jesus. But how do we get to a point where we are prepared for that? That's what I want to talk to you this morning. This is the fourth principle that Jesus teaches us in what is called the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 through 17. We're in John 16 today, and he's going to give us this fourth principle of what life as a Christian looks like. And I've shared this meme with you before. I like memes. And I shared it several years ago back when we were at Huntsville. So some of you have seen it before. Most of you hadn't. But I think this is very accurate to what we're going to talk about today. Anybody ever seen this? So it's God saying, I have a plan for your life, right? And the Holy Spirit's going, yes, let's do it. And we're going, I don't want to do it, right? How many of you like roller coasters? See, there's this thing in y'all that's not right. See, God didn't design us to hang on our head. That's just not what he wanted us to do, right? Some of y'all are like, yes, let's do that. But for most of us, for me, I'm that kid. And Jesus is like, hey, man, let's do this. And I'm going, nope, don't want to do that. Hey, let's plant a church right before COVID. Let's do that. No, I don't want to do that. Come on, let's do it. How many of you do that in your Christian life? You scream a lot. That's okay. He's good with that. But stay on the roller coaster. That's what we're going to talk about today. Stay on the roller coaster. So, fourth week of walking as a disciple. Here's the principle that I need us to understand this morning. Jesus is going to teach us about the preparedness of a disciple. He has not called us to walk this journey blindly. And he has not failed to equip us for what we are sure to face. But are we prepared for the journey? So let me just kind of run through real quickly what he's taught us thus far. The first week in John 13, he says, listen, I'm leaving you here after I go back to the Father for a purpose. You don't have to figure out how to spend the rest of your days. I've already given you your purpose. What was that purpose? It's two things, to love and to serve, so that the gospel can be reflected through us to the world, right? We can't save anybody. Jesus does that. But we help them to see the beauty of the gospel by the way we love and we serve those around us. And he says, but you know what? You're going to need something to help you love and serve. And so the next week in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to make all these promises to us. And one of the main promises he makes to us in John 14 is, my peace I leave with you. My peace, not as the world gives you, my peace. And so what is that peace? It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that guards our heart against the things of the world. It helps us remember that this life isn't all there is. And we have hope. But see, that peace and that purpose is greatly contingent upon something. And that's where we get to John 15, where he says, I am the vine and you're the branch. And so you want to fulfill your purpose effectively. You want to have this peace that fills your heart. It's determined by your proximity to me, how close you are to me. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what, church? Nothing. Man, I'm 38 years old and I still don't understand what that word nothing means. I'm trying, but I strike out on my own and say, you know what, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. And when it fails, I go, God, why didn't you let me succeed? It's because you're trying to do it apart from me. Nothing means nothing. And so he says this, if you'll stay connected to me, if you will abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to fulfill your purpose. But it's all about your relationship with me. And so here's what we learned last week. An association with Christ is not the life of a disciple. We can know a lot about Jesus and not abide, right? The life of a disciple is one that understands that their life is connected to him, and I cannot live apart from him. And so we're at this place where he's told us that this is what I've called you to do. I'm going to fill you with this peace, but you got to stay close to me. But now I love you enough to tell you the truth about what this is actually going to look like. Aren't you thankful that Jesus loves us enough not to pull the wool over our eyes? He's going to let us know what we're really getting into when we say yes to him. And so he's going to tell us what it looks like to actually follow him today. Now, have you ever asked yourself this question? Why does walking with Jesus have to be so hard? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever asked him that? God, why is this so hard? You know, I'm around people every day who could give two hoots about you, and they've got all the money they could ever need. They don't have any stress in life as far as I can see. Man, everything looks great for them, and here I am trying to be faithful to you, and it's like I'm walking uphill in mud all the time. Why is it so hard? And the reality is because he wants it to be. Pain is gain, right? But it doesn't feel like it at the time. So there's a lot of reasons why the journey's hard. We're not going to talk about all of them today, but I do think you need to understand this one reason. It's because it's important to our character as his disciples. You know, after we're justified by the gospel, right, we say yes to him. There's a second part of our salvation that we work out for the remainder of our life here on earth. Starts with an S. Anybody know what it is? Sanctification, right? Sanctification is where we become more and more like Christ and less like our old self. It's being conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, what does that look like for someone who was dead in their trespasses and sins, who has the world all over them to be redeemed by Jesus? What does that look like to now be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, it looks a lot like peeling a lot of stuff off, doesn't it? Chiseling a lot of stuff off of you so that you can be made into the image of Jesus. And you know what? That doesn't feel well. Not only that, but we're going to find out that the place, the environment in which Jesus has called us to do that is not the most favorable environment. And so here's what I want you to understand this morning. This journey has a purpose in helping you fulfill your purpose. He's teaching us some things as we walk this journey. You know, I was in college, Jerry Falwell said something that was very profound, and I didn't like it. I didn't agree with it then. I do agree with it now, but it stuck with me for almost 20 years. Here's what he said. In the course of your life as a Christian, you are more than likely going to have more bad days than you are good days. Now, I don't know if you agree with that or not. I don't like that, certainly. But I believe it. My short time on this earth, I can say that there have been a lot of days that I've laid my head on the pillow and said, Lord, I don't want to have another day like today. And so there's three things that can happen in responding to those types of days. Or this type of life, rather. Here's the first thing. First, you can fall away. And you can go, you know what, God, this is not what I signed up for. And there are a lot of people in this world who you may have worshiped with at one time, who you may have known were very faithful to church or whatever, who have experienced so many circumstances in their life, they just go, I just don't want to do this anymore. This is not for me. And they fall away. The Bible talks about them. Then there's these other folks who want to stay faithful to the Lord, but they develop this apathetic perception of the world around them. So they get kind of huddled up in their holy huddles is what I call them, right? They come to church because that's their safe place, but they spend all their time talking about how bad the world is, right? I mean, how we've got to keep ourselves from the world. And so they try to hold themselves up in their safe space until Jesus comes back and gets them. That's a real hard, long, miserable life. But then there are these ones who see the difficulty of life, trust Jesus, walk under his leading, and fulfill his purpose. And my prayer is that that is who we are at Pioneer Church. And so let's talk about what it means to be prepared to walk this journey. I have three things this morning for us to be prepared for and how we respond to those things and then the promise that he's given us at the end of this chapter. So John chapter 15, the end part of John 15 is very important for us to kind of pick up. I want you to get this in your mind. The disciples have left the upper room. They're walking to or in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Judas has already gone and he's doing his thing, right? And he's saying, you've got to stay connected to me, because here's the reality. Here's why you need to stay connected to me, because some stuff's about to go down. You don't understand it yet, but you're about to see it. And it's going to be worse than you can imagine. He says, you're going to be scattered to your own homes. You're going to flee from me. You're going to leave me all alone. And I want to give you an idea of what's happening. And so if you look at verse 18 of John chapter 15, here's what he says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So listen to this. Jesus is saying, here's what's going to happen. Because you belong to me, because you've given your life to follow me, the world hates you. They do not like you. And not only that, the reason why they don't like you is not because of you. It's because of me. So here's what he's saying. At any moment, at any time, you have the freedom to say, I don't know this Jesus. Peter tried that, didn't he? Remember that? And they'll leave you alone. But know this, as long as you bear my name, this world is going to hate you. So here's the first thing we need to be prepared for. The world's going to hate you if you're his disciple. Can we get real honest for just a minute? I'm going to get honest with you. I pray you'll get honest as well. I don't like that. I don't like people not liking me. You know why? I think I'm a pretty nice guy. I think I can get along with anybody. I don't understand why people would have a problem with me. And so it really bothers me to know that there are people in this world who not only dislike me, but they hate me. Not only hate me, but they hate everything that I've given my life for. And they don't think that I'm worth what I think I'm worth. But Jesus doesn't pull any punches there, does he? He says, listen, you follow me, they're going to hate you. So make a decision right now. Whose approval do you really want? You want the approval of these people who are going to eventually stab you in the back? Or do you want to be faithful to me and let the world hate you, but you fulfill my purpose? You see, what happens when we don't understand this truth is that when we get out in the world as Christians and when people start to buck us and go against us, what's our natural temptation? What do we want to do? We might get angry, right? But here's what I do. I want you to like me. So let's find a common ground, right? Here's what we find out. The world doesn't really give an inch. So we end up having to go the whole way, right, to find this commonality. And so here's what that is. That's compromise. When we say, you know what? I'm just not going to say the things that hurt you or upset you. I'm not going to ruffle your feathers just so that I'll have your approval. But here's why that's a problem. Because we will forsake the truth of who God is and what he's called us to be for the sake of people who still really won't care anything for us. So here's what I need you to understand about this. The world doesn't hate us because we're evil as a Christian. Remember this. The world doesn't hate you because you're evil or you're bad or you've done something wrong. They hate you because they're evil. Now, let me clarify that even further. These people that we see out in the world who rub us the wrong way or don't like us, they're not who we have a fight with, are they? What does the Bible say? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Who do we wrestle against? Principalities and authorities of the unseen world. You see, these people follow an enemy of God, right? Whose number one goal is to hate everything about him. And so they're just following his example. And so when we understand that the world's hatred towards us is not because we have a deficiency in us, but because they hate our Savior, then we understand where that hatred comes from. Now, here's why we need to know that. Because how are we to respond to the world that hates us? Are we supposed to hate them back? Here's what Jesus said. Man, whew, this is tough. But I say to you who hear, my people, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. You see, our battle is not against the people. Our battle is against the strongholds that hold them captive. And so we learn this and we say, man, all right, the world hates me. And so I'm going to get it through my mind. They hate me. I can't change that. I'm now going to love and serve them more intentionally. Now, you don't have to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you already go, nope, nope, I'm not doing that. Because they don't deserve that from me. They don't. But neither do you deserve a Savior who died in your place. Because here's the reality, and we forget this. Before Jesus, we were the evil people. We were his enemies. The Bible says we were enemies of God. And how did God choose to react towards his enemies? Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so gospel work is not repaying evil for evil or being mean because they've been mean to us. It's loving and serving those who hate you. Jesus said, if they hit you on one side, you turn the other cheek. I don't want to do that. Well, Jesus said a disciple will do that. Because that's what I've done for you. Listen to me. Loving and serving those who hate us is one of the greatest displays of the gospel we can give to the world. To not treat them the way that they've treated us. That is how we make a difference for the kingdom. He goes on. Look at verse 20 of chapter 15. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Now, this is difficult because now here's what Jesus warns us and prepares us for. Not only are they going to hate you and not like you, but they're going to put action to it. You see, what is persecution? They can kill you? Persecution is a manifestation of hate. It's how they act out hate, right? And so it's when their words begin to take on flesh and do things. So here's the second thing. Not only is the world going to hate you, but the world's going to persecute you because you are a disciple. Listen, if you don't like people hating on you, you certainly aren't going to like people working against you, right? You see, and it takes it to a whole new level. Because listen, you know what? Maybe I can handle the words, but when you start to take action against me, then that's where I draw the line, right? How many of us may think that way? Jesus says, listen, you really don't have a clue how bad it's about to get. He makes this statement. He says, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. He says, but then they're going to kill you. Their hatred is going to drive them to actually murder you and think that they're offering a service to the same God that you serve. They think they're doing God a favor by getting you out of this world. And now let's just be real honest. As American Christians, thus far, God has protected us from persecution, has he not? I mean, let's just call it what it is. I didn't come in here this morning afraid of anybody coming through that door to try to stop us from worshiping. I didn't. I know that I can post whatever I want to on social media, say whatever I want to without the fear of police officers beating down my door to take me to jail because of my faith. We're not there yet, right? We're not. We can talk about how bad it is here, but we're not in the Sudan where they will pull you out of your home and cut your head off in front of your children. We're not at a place like Pakistan where they will take you into the city square, strip you naked, and beat you to death. We're not there yet, right? But here's what I wonder, man, and I wonder this, I ask this about my own life. Could it be the reason why I'm an American Christian is because I couldn't handle that? But by the grace of God, right, can we endure that kind of persecution? Here's what we need to understand. Jesus is saying, if you follow me, if you are my disciple, it's not a matter of if it'll happen. You will be persecuted. You may not be killed for it. They may not take your life. But there will be a moment in your life, a time in your life, where you will suffer solely because you chose to follow me. And again, at any moment, you could say, I don't want to do this anymore. The life of a disciple is a life that says, when I say yes to Jesus, I am willing to die to myself. You know, that's why Jesus said all that stuff. That's why he said, if any man comes after me, he must follow me. He must take up his cross and follow me, deny himself daily. Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. He wasn't trying to be hard. He was just saying, that's what it takes to be my disciple. Because the world is coming after you, man. And if you are not sold out to me, you won't make it. You know, here's what's interesting. He was talking to 11 disciples right there in that circle. You know, church history tells us that every one of those disciples died a martyr's death except for John. Every one of them. You can look it up. Church history is very clear. They even crucified Peter upside down. Do you know why? Because as they were nailing him to the cross, he said, don't crucify me like you did my Lord. I don't deserve that. Thomas in India was flayed to death. James was beheaded by Herod. Every one of them died. Now they couldn't say that Jesus didn't warn them, right? They're going to kill you because you belong to me. And so here's the question. What made them stay? What made them go, well, all right. You know, what's interesting is they didn't initially do that, right? Peter took off. Thomas doubted. But when they saw the resurrected Jesus, here's what they said. He's worth it. And see, that's the key for us, church. Do you see Jesus correctly? That he is the greatest treasure we can have beyond anything in this world that we might try to save by denying him. So how are we to respond when persecution does come into our life? Here's what I want you to understand. Persecution is the proving ground of our faith. You want to know that you have faith? Look at it in the midst of persecution. Matthew chapter 5 says this is the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you think about that. When you are persecuted and you stand against that persecution for Jesus' sake, you got the kingdom. It's yours. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so what does Jesus say our response should be when we're persecuted? Do we come in here and get in a little huddle and go, poor me? That's what we want to do, right? I mean, let's just be honest. I have my days. Jesus says, no. Rejoice. Be glad. Because here's what that's proving. That you're mine. You belong to me. And that's confirmation of where you're going to spend eternity and who is really holding you up. It confirms that you belong to the kingdom. So don't resist it. Don't fight it. Embrace it and rejoice. Now, don't raise your hand again, but how many of you thus far are going, "Miss, you know what? This can't happen. Like, it sounds good, but I can't do that. This seems impossible. All right, first I can't hate on people who hate me, but then I've got to rejoice when they start to lay hands on me or hurt me. That's just impossible." If you're thinking that, good. Hold on. We're getting somewhere. Let me give you the last thing real quick. And this one is very relevant to Americans. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16. "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering a service to God." I don't know if you remember, if you were here and we were going through John chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man. Remember that? And they come and investigate him and they ask him, "Man, who did this?" Right? Who healed you? And he's like, "Jesus did." And they're like, "Wait, wait, I'm going to give you another chance. Don't credit him with this. Who healed you?" And he's like, "Look, man, do you want to be there, his disciple too? I'm telling you, I was blind. He touched me, and now I see." And what did they do in response to that? They kicked him out of the synagogue. Now, what did that mean? If you were here, you remember. Here's what that meant. It didn't just mean that he lost his place on the pew. It meant that he was ostracized from every part of life. To be kicked out of the synagogue as a Jew meant you lost your standing in society. The culture shunned you. You couldn't work anymore. You couldn't buy in the marketplace anymore. You were treated as a Gentile. Now, what did that mean? How were the Jews supposed to treat Gentiles? Like dogs. You see, giving up your place in the synagogue meant you were giving up your life of comfort. And Jesus said, "Man, that's what happens when you come follow me." And so he's preparing his disciples for this. Here's the third thing we need to prepare for. The world's going to try to diminish your cultural influence. You may say, "Well, I don't really have any influence anyway." Yes, you do. We'll see in just a minute why. If I could put it in 2022 vernacular, the world's going to cancel you. You know what that means? Some of my younger brothers and sisters get that, right? We are inundated with cancel culture right now. So what does that mean? If I don't like you, I don't like what you're doing, I'm going to, on the offensive, blab everything I can to every avenue that'll listen to defame you, to insult you, to make everybody else hate you. The United States of America has turned into a perpetual high school. My high schoolers can get that, right? Or maybe middle school. Middle school, let's call it middle school. I've heard about those middle schoolers. Love y'all. If I don't like you, I'm going to ruin your life. I'm going to bully you. I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to pick on you. I'm going to get everybody else to do that. I'm going to shame others who might want to take up for you. Do you not see that that is American culture right now? And do you not understand that that is exactly what's happened to the church in America? You see, there are two different things that we gauge Christianity by in history. One is called Christendom. You know what Christendom is? Christendom is society's perception of the church. Now think about what society's perception of the church was 50 years ago. Even if you weren't a Christian, you didn't operate your business on Sunday. You closed early on Wednesday, right? There was a respect for the church, even if you weren't a believer, right? Well, we know that's non-existent today, right? So here's what's happened. We have built the foundation of the American church on the culture's approval and perception of us. And so now that that's gone, we don't know what to do. I read a book several years ago, and it made this analogy that the church is kind of like, so imagine at Thanksgiving, there's the big family table, right? And that's where all the adults sit. And at the family table, that's where good conversations happen. That's where important things are talked about. But then off to the side, there's the kiddie table. Who sits at the kiddie table? The kids, your daughter's boyfriend, because he's not going to be there next year, right? Like the insignificant folks, they're kind of at the little kid's table. And they don't really get an input into the big kid conversation, right? Well, see, that's what Christendom is like. See, the culture used to allow the church at the big kid's table for a little while, but then they didn't have a need for them. And so we've been relegated to the kid's table. And you know what we're doing? You know what the American church is doing at the kid's table? We're screaming because we're not at the big kid's table. Why are you not listening to us? Well, because we don't respect you. There's nothing that you have that we need. That is American Christianity today. But here's what we're seeing now. Not only has it been, we've been relegated to the kids' table of insignificance, now we're going to just try to kill you. We're going to defame you in every way that we can. If you look at what happened over the last 5 years in our country, and I'm not just talking about political, I'm talking about in every sphere of our culture, who has been the scapegoat of everything that's happened in our nation? Evangelical Christians, right? The Christians got Trump in there, and look what happened. The Christians were quiet, and then we got Biden in there. What happened? Right? The Christians now are going to overturn Roe v. Wade. Fill in the blank, man. Fill in the blank. And this is not, I'm not getting on a political soapbox here, but here's what I'm saying. We've made it very easy for us to take the brunt of the world's hatred, but we weren't prepared for it. And so how do we respond? World, talk about me like that. We pout. We get upset. Jesus said, they're going to kick you out of the synagogue, man. They're going to do everything that they can to make you irrelevant. How are you going to respond? So here's the question. How do we respond? What are we supposed to be doing? Look at this. Let me give you this. I'll talk to you about this in just a second, but I want you to get this key point. A cultural Christian is not the same thing as a disciple. So here's two ways we can navigate this. One, we can do it like those people that hate us, right? We can compromise and try to appease them. And what ends up happening? We kind of sell out, don't we? Just to kind of be who they want us to be. Well, that's what's kind of happened in America, especially. There's a form of Christianity that's kind of popped up here recently where we can kind of wear the badge of a Christian, but we don't really have to endorse and support everything about Christianity, right? So love our neighbors, yes. Even if that means an inclusion that goes against the Word of God, yes. Well, that's not what the Scriptures teach us, right? We're to serve the poor, yes, but not to the point where we equip them to continue in a detrimental place down the road, right? We take what we want to take, and we leave the rest behind, and so Jesus is saying, look, that's not what being a disciple is. If you have a Christianity that the culture embraces, the chances of that being true Christianity is pretty small, right? Here's how we know that. James said this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here's what I found out. I don't know if you've seen this in your life, but I typically don't tell people I'm a pastor at first. And the reason for that is not because I'm ashamed of what I do. I love what I do. I love what God's called me to do. But I have learned that ears turn off immediately when they hear I'm a pastor. They have an agenda then. It's almost like I'm the lifeline between them and God. It's like, well, I'm going to tell you everything I hate about you now. So I try to not do that at first because I want them to get to know me. I want them to see, man, I'm an all right guy. But inevitably, here's what happens. It comes up, and you can immediately see it. Oh, well, you're one of them. But here's why I don't tell people that. Because the way we're supposed to respond to a world that wants to cancel us and make us insignificant is to just consistently continue to love and serve them. The first book, book of First Peter, is really about all of that. How you are to live in this world that hates you. And I have two passages I want to give you really quickly about what Peter says we're supposed to do as we live in a world that hates us and wants to cancel us. Listen to what he says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now listen to this. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, which he was writing about Nero at that time, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So how do we handle the cancel culture against the church today? By getting up on our soapbox and screaming louder than them? What do we do? Let your conduct among them be so honorable that even if they don't like you, even if they slander you and they lie about you, they cannot tell on your actions, right? Actions speak louder than words, do they not? Well, you know, I can't stand my neighbor. He's such a Christian. That dude mows my grass every week. He takes my trash to the road for me. I can't stand it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and pull more trash out in my yard so he'll pick it up next week. That's what I'm going to do. How ignorant and foolish does that sound? That's what Peter's saying. Live your life in such a way that they cannot argue with how you live in front of them. If they hate you, it is baseless. To where the rest of the world that's got some sense will go, well, dude, that's kind of dumb that you'd feel that way. They seem like they're pretty nice people. Live your lives in such a way that you remove any valid reason for them to cancel you. Now, that's important because don't we give the world a lot of ammunition sometimes? We'll mow that grass one time and then they go, man, don't ever mow my grass again. And we come home and say, you got that right. You go out there and you write your name in diesel fuel in their yard. Some of y'all might do that, huh? Show them. Don't give them a reason. Don't give validation to their claims. So here's what that means. Be a good neighbor. Be a good employee. Be a good boss. Be a good servant. Be a good citizen. I think it's interesting that we complain about the government and where we're at. Government's just a reflection of the people. Your neighbor deserves just as much respect as the president. Well, I don't respect our president. You're in sin. Because the Bible says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme. You know, he started at the top there. You guys understand that Nero supposedly burnt half of his own city and blamed it on Christians. That's what we're talking about here, right? And Peter says, you honor him because God put him there. And so let me give you one more. Because the truth is, you're going to do good and you're going to suffer for it. That's what happens. So how do we continue on when we suffer for it? This is my life verse, one of my life verses. 1 Peter 4:19. Listen to this. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. But I don't want to keep doing what is right. That's what a disciple is supposed to do. And here's the motivation and the fuel to keep it going. And trust your lives to the God who created you. For he will never fail you. Now here's what that means. Do you not believe that you are where you are in front of the people that you are in front of because a sovereign God who loves you and who is your Father has put you there? And we said, man, if my circumstances would just change, if I could just get away from these people, if I could just move, then everything would be different. You see, Peter's telling us that you are right where you're supposed to be and that you're to do good and trust God with the rest. Trust your life to the God who created you. So stop giving the world ammunition. You don't have to be right all the time, Christian. You don't. Don't be contentious. Don't be demanding. Be humble. Be humble. Be humble. Trust your life to the God who created you. And let him take care of the rest. And so, I come back to the question again. After hearing all that, how many of you are thinking, this ain't really worth it? This is hard. This is not what I signed up for. Are we really supposed to love people who hate us? Yeah. It kind of makes the journey of a disciple seem like an uphill, hard walk. And it is. But it's exactly the life that Jesus has called us to live. And I want you to think about that in light of the alternative. Think about what it would be like to say, no, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to focus on me. I'm going to get what's mine. I'm going to fill in the dog. I'm going to live into the dog-eat-dog mentality, right? And I'm going to live out the remainder of my days here as peaceful and as comfortable as I can. That's the alternative, right? So how much longer do you have? How much longer do you have to live the best that you're ever going to live? 20 years? 30 years? Tomorrow? You see, here's the realization and the main point of being prepared as a disciple. You cannot give up what is eternal just to make the temporal a little bit more palatable to yourself. That's what this is about. It's about forsaking my comfort and what I think is right and what I think I'm deserving of and justifying of right now so that when I see Jesus, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You walked the journey I had for you. You endured it. You know, you didn't do it perfectly, but you didn't quit. You didn't let yourself dictate it. Enter into the joy and the peace of your master. And we have that forever. So what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to choose? See, part of the preparedness of a disciple is that you do have to make a choice. But now here's the reality. We can't live this way on our own, right? There's no way that I can turn the other cheek enough. There's no way that I can sit in front of injustice long enough and just keep taking it. This is not. I can't do it in and of myself. And Jesus knows that, and so he gives us the best part at the end here, right in the middle. Look at this, verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because you have said these things, I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what is he saying there? He's, I can imagine the disciples going, okay, we might could live this way if you'll just stay with us, right? Like, We'll just stay close to you. We'll let you take the lead. We'll be a good support system. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to check out of here. I'm going to a cross and die for you. And then in 50 days, I'm going to be gone and you're never going to see me again until you get to heaven. Now you go, oh, wait a second. Well, now I can't do it now, right? Because you got to be with me. Now, they weren't barking up the wrong tree there, right? They did need him. And so here's what he says. It's to your advantage that I do go away, because if I don't, then the helper will not come. Well, who's the helper? The Holy Spirit. I mean, we don't have nearly enough time to walk through all that he is this morning. That's going to be for another time. But here's what I want you to understand. The key to our preparedness and success in the world is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, why do you think Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go away? I mean, we just learned in chapter 15 that he's the vine and we're the branch and we've got to abide in him. So why would we think that it's better for him to be gone? Anybody want to take a stab at that? He did go prepare a place for us. What can the Holy Spirit do that Jesus could not while he was on this earth? And dwell, I heard something in the back. Be everywhere. So what Jesus could only do in one place with certain people at a time, he said, I said, my Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to indwell every one of my disciples so that all over the world at the same time you are being filled with my power and my presence. Now, revolutions are powerful things, right? But they're limited to the proximity of where they are, where they take place. So if 100 people over here are in a revolution, but then the other million over here aren't, that's kind of short-lived and snuffed out. But what happens when the Spirit of God is working in millions of people at one time, preparing them to walk this journey the way that he's called? What happens to the world when that happens? It changes the world. He changed the middle of the world with 120 people. Think about that. Jerusalem was turned upside down with 120 people. What can he do in the lives of millions of disciples if we will live in and follow the leading of his Holy Spirit? So what does he do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he says a couple of things. He says that he comes and he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, here's the cliff notes of that. Here's what that means. That the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of the people of the world, doing things that you cannot do. He's convicting them of sin. Did you know that you can't convict anybody of sin? You know, the best that you can do is make them feel guilty. You can manipulate. The Holy Spirit can convict. Not only that, but he can show them what righteousness looks like. You know, how is he showing what righteousness looks like? Through the church. So here's what he does. The Holy Spirit is opening the eyes of the world. We come behind the Holy Spirit living as his disciples. And you know what he does? He puts the two together and he saves people. That's how this thing works. He softens their hearts. We show them the fruit. And then here's what happens. Boom. Their life's changed. But here's the second thing he does. Not only does he convict the world, he does that work on the world. But here's what he says. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, I want to just leave you with something. I don't know how you perceive the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you think you have to do or don't do to get the Holy Spirit to work in your life. I don't even know if you realize the presence and power of the Holy Spirit working in you right now. I don't know. But here's something you need to understand about the Holy Spirit. You are not in control of the Holy Spirit. You know, well, but what about the Bible says we can quench the Spirit? Yeah, you can. But that doesn't mean that you take his power away. You are not in control of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to invite him everywhere. He's already there. Not only that, but you don't have to activate him. You remember that? Remember the Holy Spirit activate thing? Like he's not sitting there going, I just wish you would say activate. He's not like Captain Planet or whatever. He's already working. He's already moving. He's already extending his power everywhere you go. The key is, do you see it? And are you submitting to his leadership? We don't drag the Holy Spirit around with us. We're called to follow him. Listen, we forget this. He is the co-equal third part of the Holy Triune God. He is not less than Jesus and the Father. God Almighty resides in your heart. He is powerful. He changes people. And he will lead you if you let him lead you. And so the point here is this. Let me encourage you, like Jesus encouraged his disciples. You have the one thing, the only thing that can impart change in this world. And he lives in you. Not only is he living in you, but he's given you his purpose. And he's trying his best to guide you in the way that you should go. So here's the question. Are you listening to him? Are you submitting to him? Are you letting him work in you? So here's what's going to happen. Tomorrow you're going to get up and you're going to go to work. Are you going to go to school? Are you going to go wherever you're going to go? And you're going to walk into a world that is exactly the way that I've described it this morning. They're going to hate you. They're not going to like you. They're going to want to speak evil against you. They're going to want to hurt you in whatever way that they can. How are you going to respond tomorrow? Are you going to walk into your job with a chip on your shoulder? Are you going to refuse to associate with them because you're afraid their cooties might rub off on you? Or are you going to be salt and light to the people that are walking in darkness? I think it's very interesting that Jesus chose for us to be the agents of his gospel. Us. So are you going to live in that? Are you prepared for what you're going to face? And are you understanding that you are guided by God himself? He's leading you. Listen to him. One more thing and we'll be done. I was reading this the other day in Mark. Right before Jesus went back to the Father, he said, listen, they're going to drag you before the Sanhedrin. They're going to put you in places where your life is going to hang in the balance. Remember he said that? And the first thing he said was, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Remember that? You know, if your life was hanging in the balance, wouldn't you want a pretty good defense argument? But Jesus said, don't be afraid, because I will give you the words at that moment. That should have let a weight off their shoulders. That same promise is available to you and to me this morning. So know who we're dealing with. Know what we're living in. And let's respond the way Jesus called us to do it. And I promise you, things will change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I just pray now, as we come to this time of worship and maybe some reflection and evaluation of our own hearts, Lord, I just ask that this truth that you have given us would just be relevant to us, but God, also attainable. Father, that we wouldn't walk out of here going, well, I can't do that, or he doesn't understand my situation. Father, would you just remind us that these are not the words of TJ, they are the words of your son, Jesus, who not only gave us these commands, but made it possible for these commands to become true in us through what he did on the cross for us and what he's left us with in his Holy Spirit. So we have everything that we need to live this life the way that you've called us to. So Father, help us, Lord, to get over the shock and awe that people don't like us. God, help us to resist the temptation and the urge to respond in a fleshly manner. God, help us to go to war against the hypocrisy and the pride that is so prevalent in your church. God, help us to love and serve like you. To not think so much of our life that we forsake the beauty of showing the world your life and your greatness through us. Help us die to ourselves so that you can live through us. So, Father, I fully understand that the end of my words has come and your spirit has to take over. And so I ask that you would, and that you would work through Pioneer Church, that we would show the world something different, maybe, and that you'd receive the glory for it. So, Father, as we sing to you, God, may we sing with hearts that are just set on you and resolved to leave this place today and to go apply what we've heard. In Christ's name, amen.